Good evening. I hope that everybody's day was as great as mine. Left here and went over and ate some of my mama's cooking, which is always good. We had for dessert, we had a blueberry cinnamon coffee cake, which was fantastic. I think that was a first. I think you've made that before. My mama's always got some good cooking. Then we went over to Clarksville Christian School and set up the cafeteria to get ready for new teachers to report tomorrow morning. So I spent most of my afternoon setting up a projector and a screen that was probably should have been at least a four-person job. so that took a little bit of time. And then Chris and I had a chance to get a quick workout in. So it was a good afternoon. I'm excited to be back here with you this evening. And so I would love to say how much I appreciate again everything that you all have done in welcoming us, and appreciate you all allowing us to be here. I'll tell you, as a guest speaker, there are three very critical moments. One is the hour following you speak somewhere and you know you're coming back that night. Because if they're going to call you and tell you not to come back, the first opportunity is within the hour of finishing your first lesson. The second critical point is within the hour leading up to. So maybe they were, maybe they procrastinated and maybe it was a tough decision. And so finally they call you and go, hey, don't worry about coming. So you've got that critical moment. So I made it through the first one today. I was like, well, it could be the second one. So made it through the second one, no phone call. And the third critical moment is when you show up in the parking lot and there are other cars here, which tells me that the people were at least willing to come back. So that's good. So thank you all for allowing me to be back and for welcoming me back again tonight. Just a quick recap from this morning. As I mentioned, we're going to be doing two lessons that are tied together, from one from this morning and then one this evening, on letting go and letting God. And there are things in our lives that I think if we can just take the time to say, you know what, this isn't something that I need to hang on to. This would be better if I allowed God to take this and to take it away from me, to run with it. And so I wanted to just recap this morning. And recap kind of goes something like this. So through the experiences in our lives, we've all learned to hold on to things. This morning we looked at the rich young ruler predominantly in the book of Mark. And there are things that we really should begin letting go of. And for him, it was his pride. It was his pride in the past and the things that he had built. When we're uncertain, as we feel ourselves losing control in life, I think that pride, just like the rich young ruler, that pride can take over. We start going into defense mode. We start becoming protective of the trust that we have, very frankly, in ourselves, instead of trusting in God and our relationship with Him. When we're not intently focused on God's will, I think we begin to cling to our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own aspects to who we are, versus leaning into God. And then we ended this morning by asking some questions. And a big one was, maybe starting today, God is asking us to admit we're missing out on a blessing and a life to the full because we won't give up that little insignificant thing that we think defines us. That little thing that is so big to us, that it's who we are, it makes us. But maybe that's the thing that is the foundation of our kingdom and not God's kingdom. It's what we've built where we feel safe and secure. We may not ever get outside of those walls, but at least we know we're okay right where we are. And we're in a place to do something that appears like it will force us to begin tearing down those walls of our own kingdom. May mean, even if it means we have a chance to be more fully a part of God's kingdom, in those moments we tend to make excuses. And that's what really leads us to tonight, in letting go of excuses. And the excuses that we looked at very quickly this morning in passing were, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm spread too thin. I've got too much going on. Work's really heavy right now. I'm not the right person. There's somebody else that would be a better fit for that. These excuses are the first thing that keep us from fully participating in the kingdom of God, which is why the rich young ruler walked away from Christ. Because he couldn't let go of his own kingdom, because he had made the excuse, I've built too much. And if he gave up his stuff, then that would be the act, as I said this morning, of unraveling all of that, saying that that truly didn't matter. And he couldn't bring himself to doing that. That if he had, the time that he had spent building his kingdom instead of being a part of the kingdom would have been for nothing. So tonight, we're going to look at letting go of excuses that we make. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, if you want to be opening up to there. We're going to spend some time there looking at Moses. And Moses was an incredible leader. I study very often just the leadership components of who Moses was. But he was also a chief excuse maker. And so we're going to look at some examples of that tonight. Before we dig into our lesson, let me pray over us and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for another opportunity to come together and to learn from your word, to take the opportunity to read and to study and to ask ourselves, what's something here that's different? Maybe something that I've never seen before. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit open our eyes and our hearts tonight to seeing something new, something different. And again, as this morning, I ask, please, if I have anything prepared tonight that's not in accordance with your word, you would take that away from me and replace it with what you want me to say. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned this morning that one of my hobbies that I do enjoy very, very much and have been very blessed to do is to officiate football. And I started when I was 18, and I'm going to go off script a little bit. Quick story. So I often get asked quite a bit, how did you get started in officiating? And how do you progress? Well, this will be my 18th season of football officiating and my 13th season in college football. And very frankly, I was dating a girl that I really, really liked when I was 18, right out of high school. And her dad called me and he said, hey, had somebody tell me that they weren't going to be able to make it this coming Saturday to referee a peewee football game. You want to come on and take his place. And I saw a golden opportunity to impress the father of the girl that I liked a lot. And so I took him up on that. He said, well, hey, come on out, wear a pair of black shorts, I'll bring you a hat and a shirt and a flag, and I'll teach you how to do it. And that went well. And he said, hey, you want to come back next Saturday? And that went well. And I kept coming back. And that person's now my father-in-law. I've been married to his daughter for 14 years. So I guess I did okay. And just continued to progress. Went to, from peewee to middle school to JV to varsity. Got an opportunity to do some lower level college ball and have continued to move up. There have been so many lessons that I've learned in officiating that I think I have used through other aspects of my life that frankly I think are biblically based. Whether or not the people that shared these lessons with me in officiating, I don't know if necessarily maybe they were believers or not, but these are definitely some lessons that I've learned. One would be, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. That is a lesson that is good to take away from officiating, just because I think it's really good to make sure that you're always listening really, really well. If a coach is talking to you about something, you want to make sure that you listen really, really well. Biblically, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The picture of meekness is a great quality for a football official when everything's going crazy. So that's maybe one thing that I have learned. A second is, it's not what you know, but who knows you. It doesn't matter if you know them, but it's who knows you. And, you know, scripturally, in I believe it's in Psalms, says that I am the shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They are mine, and I know them. Paraphrasing that. Then the third lesson that I've learned quite a bit from officiating is, don't be the yeah, but guy. So, just like any profession, you've got an opportunity to be critiqued and to be developed and to learn from others. And the absolute worst thing that you can do, it will kill your career in a heartbeat, is if someone that is more tenured than you comes to you and says, Mike, man, you did really well, but maybe you could move a little bit better here. Or, man, you really kicked that call. That you didn't show up very well in that play. And you go, oh, yeah, thank you so much, but, and here's the reason why I did what I did. That person will never come to you ever again, because clearly Mike doesn't want to hear what I have to say. He's the yeah, but guy. He's the excuse maker. He's the person that's always got some reason for why he did what he did. And he may act like he's listening, but he's really not. He doesn't really care what you have to say. So those are the three things that I've learned. And the concept of excuses, does anybody have something that they remember that their mama used to tell them? Like, you know, one of those things that, well, mama said. Does anybody have that? Well, one of the things that my mama used to say, still does, is can't, never could do nothing. I don't know, anybody else ever heard that before? Yeah. And what that means is, if you think that you can't, you won't. So don't make excuses. Don't be the yeah, but person. Well, yeah, I could do that, but this. And I think you see in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, in this story of Moses, you've got the concept of these excuses that Moses is making. And so, I don't know how familiar we are with the story, but I'll tee us up. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, here's what's happened. You've got all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, also known as Israel, has a bunch of sons. One of them is Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers to a group of Midianites. And they actually take him to Egypt. And through that story, he's in a position to save not only the Egyptians, but his family and a lot of other people through a famine. And ultimately, his family joins him in Egypt, his dad, Jacob, and all of his brothers, their families. And they begin to grow as a family. And over time, they grow into a large group of people. And so much so that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is a little worried. They begin to outnumber his people, the Egyptians. So what do? When a group of people is getting so big that they might overtake you? You make them slaves. And so he makes all the Israelites slaves, and even goes to the point of, you know, I've got to actually go a step further, and I'm going to start killing off all of the Israelite baby boys. Enter Moses. So Moses is an Israelite, and his mom is going to try to save him. She says, I can't let my baby boy die. And so she weaves a plan to put him in a basket. See what I did there, Mike? I play on words. To put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. And ultimately, Moses is saved by the Egyptian royal family and grows up as royalty. Well, fast forward, Moses gets into some trouble and actually ends up killing an Egyptian. He has to flee and actually escapes being killed by this Pharaoh for the second time in his life, and escapes, ironically, to a place called Midian. Why is that ironic? Because the Midianites were the people that sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt in the first place. And so Moses becomes kind of a transplant Midianite. He gets a new career, starts over, starts fresh, and he actually marries a Midianite girl and goes to work for Jethro, the chief priest of Midian. And like any good father-in-law, he puts his son-in-law to work as a shepherd. And Moses gets, you know, this new career. He's got a new wife, kids, and they live happily ever after. End of story. Not quite. But that is where we pick up. And so I want us to pick up in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 3, 10 through 14, and then Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 17. Again, several verses here, but stick with me, and we'll work through this together. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Skipping down to verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh. So what is happening is God's talking to Moses in this burning bush, and he's trying to tell him, I need you to go do something. I've got a job for you. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, first excuse, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Skipping down to Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 17. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Moses said, a rod, or a staff. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand once more. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land.
The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord, was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do these signs. Verse 18. I'm going to stop here and pick up here in just a second. So through verse 17, stop at verse 18. So first, I want us to look at the excuses that Moses makes and just recall some observations from these. Total of four excuses. First one, he starts off saying, who am I? Why would you send me? And this almost starts as he's kind of trying to play the humble card, but it's kind of a fake humble. He says, oh, God, you don't want me. Why would you send me? I'm not significant enough. What I would ask is, how many times do we say, I'm not significant enough for God to use me in his plan? I don't fully understand what God's work is and what he's trying to do. And so there's no possible way that I could be a part of that. Just little old me. But in this case, God heard the prayer of the Israelites. And I think a quick observation and a lesson from this is that even when you feel insignificant, maybe you are the answer to somebody else's prayer. And you don't even know. Second excuse. What if they don't believe me? What if I talk and the Israelites don't actually believe you sent me? You know, here he says, how will people know why I'm doing what I'm doing? No one's going to listen. They'll make fun of me. And I think a takeaway for us in this is, I think we often feel the same way. We let what we think other people are going to think quench the spirit in us. That we don't move forward with actually being a part of the plan that God has in our lives, within his will. I have an opportunity to lead number of people in my professional career, and just to briefly touch on this, I don't want to get into this too much, but we work with people in their personal finances, and one of the things that as I'm training and developing a younger, possibly new advisor, they often build up these things in their minds around what they think other people are going to think or say about them. For example, a younger person very often says, you know what, why would an older person listen to a young person like me? And that's in their head. It's all in their head. They're developing these things, and Moses is doing the same thing. He's already trying to jump to the conclusion that he thinks is going to happen. When usually, if we feel that way, it's all in our head. The second excuse, or rather the third excuse, that Moses makes is, I'm not a good speaker. And I think there's a feeling that he feels he doesn't have the talent to do what God is asking to do. And I think we can often be the same way, is that I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough skills. I don't have what it takes to do all the work that needs to be done. But here's what I would like for us to notice here. If you can't do what he's asking you to do alone, he's going to give someone to help you. God gave Moses Aaron, his brother. Now here's what I want us to see, is that this wasn't God's first choice. I think what God wanted was Moses to listen, to do the first time what he was asking him to do. Maybe, maybe not, but I think if he had originally wanted Aaron to be a part of this, he would have led with, hey, Aaron's coming to meet you, go meet him, and y'all are going to go do this thing. That's not what God led with. It was after Moses made three excuses before he said that. He says he's on his way to meet you now. Observation. God was giving Moses the opportunity to do this the best way. But God had already put into motion a plan B. Aaron was already on his way. I think this is a great example of a very potentially confusing concept for a lot of believers. If God is omniscient and knows everything and has a will for our lives, but also gives us free will, does he know, or by knowing what we're going to do, control what we're doing? And I think this is a great example, is that he knew that Moses wasn't going to do this on his own. He had already set into motion a plan B. But he went to him first and gave him the opportunity to accept this. And I think it's a very good example of God being both omniscient and allowing us a choice. Fourth excuse is ultimately, he says, please send someone else. And I can tell you, there have been many times in my life where I feel, I just wish God would get somebody else to do this. Maybe that's something that you felt from time to time, but I know I have. So I want, if we're taking notes tonight, I've got three lessons that I want us to learn from Moses. Three things. So as we think through these three things, I want to start with, why does Moses make these excuses? Similarly to the rich young ruler and to why he couldn't let go of his pride and the things that he had learned from his past, the reason that I think Moses begins to make excuses is because of his past. There are things in Moses' past that are telling him, I'm not the one that should be going back. Hey, God, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a murderer. I killed someone in Egypt. Like, I'm wanted for murder. If I go back, they're going to kill me. I think you've got the wrong person. But what Moses didn't realize, and what we all need to realize, is that we don't have to be in the future what we have been in the past. We can't allow the past to impact and affect our impact for God in the future. I think we make excuses for the same reason. When there's something in the past we're uncomfortable with, we come up with every reason we can to not experience that thing again. When something doesn't make sense, we try to reason our way out of it. We hold on to our kingdoms because of experiences we've had, and we begin to grip them tighter and tighter as we begin to feel doubt and uncertainty. And doubt is what causes us to be short-sighted with our part in God's plan. So lessons from Moses. Lesson number one from Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Lesson one. God may come to you when you least expect it. Because he may know for you to be willing to listen, that you can't have anything else distracting. There was this burning bush, and it says, verses 3 and 4, that God noticed that when Moses came aside to look at it, now I got it. Now I know he's going to pay attention. This is the opportunity.
So there may be times that God comes to you when you least expect it. So what I would ask with that lesson is, what's the thing in your life that's happening right now that feels out of place? What is that burning bush in your life that makes no sense? I can't grasp why this thing is happening. Another example, maybe have you ever had somebody on your mind that you haven't thought of in a while? Maybe a past relationship. You kind of dismiss it. You may go a day or two and that person pops back up again. And you don't really understand why. You dismiss it. And that person pops back up again. I can tell you that's happened in my life. And I would encourage you to pay attention to that. Because at those times when that's happened, I've called up that person and said, hey, I don't really know why I'm calling you, but I'm just letting you know that I was thinking about you. And out comes this story. Garrett, I can't believe you're calling me. Thank you so much. There's this reason why I needed you to call me. So pay attention to that thing that feels out of place, that thought that may come and go and come again. Pay attention to that. Lesson number two, from Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Sometimes even when God gives us direction, it may not work exactly right the first time, at least in our eyes. Or it may just be a step that needs to be taken to get to the end. God gave Moses two things to do. And then he said, but if those two things don't work, if those two signs don't cause them to believe that I sent you, then do this thing. He said, do this first. If that don't work, then do this. If that didn't work, then do this. And how many times in our life where we feel like, oh, I get excited about something. Man, this is a great work. Especially in the church. Man, this needs to be done. This is a great work. This will help a lot of people. So I'm going to do it. I got a plan. I'm going to get this thing done. I'm going to start right here. I'm going to move forward. Roadblock. It must not be what I was supposed to do. And you walk away from it. Maybe there in that moment, there was something that you were supposed to learn. And you sidestep and you go, okay, maybe I need to go this direction. And then I'm going to sidestep this way. Pay attention to what God is leading you in. Lean into the Word. Lean into prayer. Because we think linearly. We move through time always forward linearly. God thinks circumstantially. He sees and knows all. While we see this. There may be something that in what you're trying to do that you need to learn. And he may have steps 1, 2, and 3 laid out that you can't see yet. Lesson number 3. This is an important one. And one that's very uncomfortable. God's patience with us can run out. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. I don't know about you, but I don't want the anger of the Lord to ever burn against me. God is going to accomplish his plan. His plan is to redeem all of us, to bring all of us back to him. And our purpose in that plan is very simple. Love him, love others, and love him so much that you can't help but tell others about how much God loves them. And I think that we see in the nature of God, both through the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God provides opportunity for us to be a part of His plan and to live out our purpose in that plan. But at some point, because we have free will, if we continue to choose not to be a part of that, God's eventually going to go, okay. And I think we see that with Moses. If Moses had ultimately said, I'm not doing this, God was going to free the Israelites. And so he had a plan. Three lessons. One, God may come to you when you least expect it. Two, sometimes even when God gives us direction, it may not work exactly right the first time. And then three, that God's patience can run out. So I want to tie this together. And I said I was going to go back to verse 18. So in closing, I want to take us through verses 18, 19, and 20. Now, usually when I prepare a lesson, I tend to do it this way. I don't know if this is the right way, but this is the way that works for me. I don't tend to think about a topic and go to Scripture to reinforce that topic. I tend to think of a story, and I go to that story in Scripture, and I will read through it, listen through it 15, 20 times. And the reason I do it that way for me is because I don't want any bias or preconception that I may have to influence what it is that I'm supposed to be saying in this sermon. And so I reflect on it, and I write down everything that comes to mind. Something that stands out, something that means something to me, something that I think there's a lesson in. And then I start to see is what I believe the Holy Spirit moving me in a direction to something that's supposed to be learned in this story. This was no different. And the original time that I prepared this lesson, I had listened through this passage, these passages that we've read tonight, several times. And for one reason or another, I was actually in my car. And I was struggling in this kind of thought process to come to the conclusion. What is it that's supposed to be said? And then I accidentally listened beyond verse 17. I got to verse 18 and 19 and 20, and it's like it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, that's it. That's what I'm supposed to say. That's the lesson in excuse making. And the reason I knew is because it was a direct tie to the rich young ruler. And when you take a story like Moses and you see a connection to a story 1,000 years later for the rich young ruler, you know, that's got to be God at work. That has to be God. So here's what I want to do. I want to go back to verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So Moses has finally decided, I'm going to do this thing, but I've got to go tell my father-in-law what's happened. His father-in-law Jethro says, go for it. Verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Verse 20. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God.
Boom. Ton of brick moment.
This staff, the staff that God had showed to Moses what signs he was going to do, transformed physically in front of Moses. Changed into the serpent, bent down, changed his back. When God asks Moses, what is that in your hand? Remember what he said? He said, it's a staff. We get the signs that we're supposed to perform. Somewhere between it's a staff, and when he leaves, it transformed in Moses' mind to not just being a staff, but the staff of God. And when you think about that staff did a lot. That staff turned the Nile to blood. That staff parted the Red Sea. That staff brought water from a rock. When held in the sky by Moses, that staff held the sun in place so that the army of Israel could defeat the nation it was fighting in battle. That staff did a lot. Here's the lesson. This morning, I asked, what is that insignificant thing in your life that you think defines you? That you think is huge. This is me. This is what I'm all about. But if you took it out of your life, so much more blessing would come in. In the converse, tonight, I am asking, what is that insignificant thing that you think is ordinary, commonplace, just a staff? But if you turned it over to God, if you quit making excuses about it, and you said, this is now of God, what it could do. I think there are many things in our lives that we look at and go, I'm not good enough. I couldn't do that if I tried. There are things that don't mean a lot to me, but may mean a ton to someone else. Here's the bottom line. God has a plan, and he's going to work his plan. He is going to work his plan. The choice we all have is, are we going to be a part of it or not? He is always going to work to save us, to save people. And ultimately, you have what you need to be fully active in that plan. He has put in your hands the signs that need to be performed, so to speak. For you to be a part of it, to show others that you are a part of his plan, that you are God's. We simply just have to let go of our excuses and let the staff in our hand be transformed into the staff of God. So tonight I would ask all of us, have you let Christ transform your life the way God transformed the staff of Moses? The answer is no. It's simple. Do that today. Right?
Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Are you making excuses why you shouldn't turn yourself, your life, your passion, your works over to being a part of the kingdom? Maybe you're here for the first time tonight. I don't know everybody here. Maybe you're here for the first time in a long time. Or maybe you're here every single time the door is open, but you haven't fully let go of your excuses and your kingdom. You seem to come up with every excuse you can to keep from being fully dependent on Christ. To admit you don't have it all figured out, to be willing to face head on that you're being called to a better life today and for eternity through grace that was paid for once and for all when Christ died as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. You find yourself saying over and over, "I have too much in my past. My problems are bigger than anyone could ever understand. I want to be a Christian, but I don't really feel I have the abilities to disciple. I don't really have the abilities to speak out on behalf of Christ. It's someone else's responsibility." If those things are you, let today be the day that you let go of excuses and let your life be God's. Let Him define what you were always supposed to be. Today is the day to either commit or recommit. Let today be the day you come back to the light. You haven't been baptized, washed in the beautiful waters of spiritual cleansing. Let today be the burning bush that God uses to get your attention. Believe you're His and repent of anything you have in your past. Confess that you aren't perfect and you make mistakes, but that you don't want God to ever remember or recognize those mistakes in your past ever again. Be different walking out of here tonight than you were walking. Be done with excuses. Be done with the past. Don't put it off another day. Let today be the day